time Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was even, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side to him on the lake, while he sent the multitudes away.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
Psalm 133 says as follows. I could probably quote it, but I don't want to blow it.
Yes.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is
yes.
for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Unity in a church is a great, 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 great blessing. Unity leads to a peace and a harmony that touches every single person that touches that church. Where there is unity, there is like the oil upon the head that comes down and flows in abundance down the beard, even to the skirts of the garment. Unity is a component of true love. And unity is something which is an irreplaceable foundation for church growth, for a parish to live, to sustain itself. I'd say there's an incredible, almost magnetic energy about a place where God's unity dwells. It's a divine unity. It attracts people. It fills them with peace. It spreads God's love. Unity cannot be overestimated as to how vital it is for the success of any place that would call itself a house of God. Those who cherish and nurture unity receive great personal blessing. And they also spread blessing like oil to those around them. Those, on the other hand, who fracture unity destroy churches. They destroy love. They destroy peace. And they leave a trail of destruction behind them in their own lives and in the lives of those that they touch. Unity is a great blessing, and we should hold on to it as tightly as we can. Today, our gospel and our epistle instruct us in the nature of unity and about its source and its benefits. First of all, in our epistle, we have something about a description of unity, if you will. What it does, what it consists of, and how it is expressed. And so, with that in mind, let us look at what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, starting off, right away, he says, "I beseech you, brethren."
Unity is based on something important, which is our relationship as individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're part of his family and we're brothers and sisters, we have the beginnings of what can be something that leads us to unity. This relationship that we have to Christ gives us relationship to one another. And so our vertical orientation leads to a better horizontal relation. And so it is that we start off by understanding that it's only brethren and sisters, the family, that can truly be unified. And that unity is found, of course, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on then to give some qualities, I'd say, of what unity is. How would we describe unity? We sat down to draw a picture. What kind of things would we put in this picture? And he starts off and he says, first of all, that we would all speak the same thing. I think when we speak as a body or as individuals that are part of Christ the Savior, part of the Orthodox Church in America, part of the worldwide Orthodox Church, part of the true Christian faith, what he's speaking about when we speak the same thing is that our doctrines, our dogmas are the same thing. We've got a core, a kernel, if you will, of things that we can't violate. The things that stand true from age to age, from generation to generation. They're true in my home, they're true in yours, they're true in Africa, they're true in Russia. They're true everywhere. And so these are the things that we share. It's kind of foundational. The most important foundational truths that we would speak the same thing about are as who Jesus Christ is. And we see in the book of 1 John that if any man doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, we shouldn't receive him. And so foundational to our unity is understanding who is Jesus Christ. Is he just a good man? Is he just a great prophet? Or is he who he says he was? One with the Father. God, eternal, who came down as a man and fully God, and dwelt among us, and was led to a cross and crucified, but then he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he's prepared a place for those that would follow him. This is the core truth that we must speak, we must share, we must have, if we're going to establish unity. And once we have that, then he goes on to speak about divisions. He says, there should be no divisions among you. Divisions are serious problems. Obviously, a division means that unity has been fractured. And schism is criticized, both doctrinally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 11, and in other places, as individuals would set themselves off from the church and throw people out of the church, like Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among men, and he threw out everybody that didn't believe what he believed, which was not truth. He fractured unity personally and led to a division in the church, just like bad doctrine or bad teaching can lead to divisions, and also can cliques. People wanting to associate with people just like themselves. Unity is far-reaching. Unity means that everyone's a brother and a sister, whether they look and sound exactly like us or whether they don't. Unity resides in us being able to overlook our differences and come back to the common things that we speak the same in. And so the apostle says, for unity to exist, there can't be divisions. Don't fool yourself, my brothers and sisters. Where there's divisions, there is not unity. Whether you want to apply it to the church, or to your family, or to the society we live in, to our state, to our city, whatever. Divisions and unity don't coexist. And so he says, don't let there be divisions. He warns us not to have divisions, and if there are, to heal them quickly. Then he says, he wants us perfectly joined together with the same mind. I think our minds become one. And we can have unity when our goals and our practices are joined by our doctrine and our experience. By that I mean this, that we have doctrine that forms a foundation, that gives us something to start thinking about. But when we live out our doctrine as a family, when we live it out in unity, God proves the doctrine. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, speaking of the Father, he would know the doctrine, whether it be a God or whether I spoke it myself, and whether it's just empty, a man speaking, or whether it's divine. And so it is with us that our experience and our doctrine come together to lead us to unity. We go through things together. We see things happen. We see brothers and sisters fall. We see them stand. We see them rise. We see people die, we see people be born. And through our experiences, living together with the same doctrine, the same heart, the same mind, we draw closer and closer and closer together. This same mind is cultivated by living together in unity. And it's like self-fulfilling. It's like the more you water the plant, the stronger it gets. And so our shared experience without divisions leads us to greater and greater unity. And then he speaks of unity, lastly here, as being something which is about judgment. He says, I want you to be in the same judgment, he says. In other words, our judgments, think of a judge. What's a judge do? He decides what's true, what's false, what's good, what's bad, what's evil, what's not so evil. And so our judgments need to be the same about important things. Now, obviously, we'd say our judgments would come out of our doctrine and our shared experience. But ultimately, we have to have judgments that are based on truth and on God for unity to not be such a fragile thing, but to something that's strong, which can withstand problems, calamities, the input of error, the input of sorrow, the input of death and tragedy. Unity becomes great when our judgments are the same. Our judgments about things that matter are the same. And so it was that he says, going on, he says, I've seen that through the house of Chloe that there's divisions among you. There's contentions. People are at strife. What are they contending about? Could be anything. Think of all the things that you could make a contention about. I'm too loud. I'm too soft. I like that old song. The preacher's way too loud. Some say he's way too soft. She should preach with dignity instead of snort and shout. Well, you can find a million things to contend about. But God's will is if we're going to preserve unity, we keep the contentions down. And we share what's important. Unless the rest of it, we let it ride. He says, but I hear, it's not so. There's not this precious unity among you. There's contentions, there's fights. Some say I'm of Paul. It seems to be a noble thing. Paul's a good guy. He's an apostle, right? But then others said, I'm Apollos. He was an apostle too. Great preacher. Better than me, for sure. They said, some of them are Paul, some Paul. Speaking of the kind of Gentile side of the equation. But others said, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Peter. He's more of a Jewish guy. And they found ways to contend based on what school of thought they associated themselves with. Some even said, as if to exclude everybody else, I'm of Christ. You'd think on one hand, that's the most noble position to take. I'm of Christ. We all are of Christ. But not when you say so to split the body. Don't use Christ's name as a way to lead the divisions or contentions. That's the last thing that Jesus Christ wants. And so it was, they had these contentions. You know, I think we all want to be good followers of Paul, right? He said, in fact, follow me. He says, follow your elders, considering the end of their conversation. That's a good thing to follow Paul, to follow Apollos, to follow Cephas, and certainly to follow Christ, right? But we should never let our kind of group and our kind of theological mindset or the person that we revere to become a source of division among somebody else who might have a different perspective on truth. We're not talking about following error. We're talking about the different shades of truth or the different emphases, we could say, of things in the church. And so we never want to let a good thing become a source of division, because our good thing has to be the only thing. And our good thing's got to be the best thing, and everybody else has got to be inferior. We don't want to start following men, certainly. We want to follow Christ. We want to follow Christ in the spirit of unity. At the end of this little passage, he says this. He says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us which are saved, present tense, he said, it's the power of God. Truly, the cross is kind of significant of the central focus of Christ's ministry. He came to be the Lamb of God. The Old Testament sacrificial system totally leads us to the conclusion that a lamb was needed, a sacrifice was needed. And so it was that Jesus came to the cross. He came to die on the cross. That preaching is focus. It's a central focus of Christian life. That Jesus Christ came to die for us sinners. And that is the unity ultimate that we all come back to. And as we look at the gospel, we see this kind of importance of the power of Christ's life in us as a source of unity. Jesus went out away to pray, and all the multitudes followed him. They followed him to a desert place. And in this place, it says, starting off our gospel today, that this great multitude came out into the wilderness to follow Christ. This indicates something about these people. That they left behind the creature comforts, the security of the town, their jobs, and everything else, to follow Jesus out into the wilderness. It's an act, we could say, of faith. Jesus is going somewhere that seems like it's the end of the world. And life is far past, as it were. And the day is far spent. And they went out, away from all things that supported them, earthly speaking, to follow this person that they saw as powerful and as wonder-working and maybe for God. They went out into the wilderness. And there, it says, Jesus was moved with compassion. He looked towards them with compassion. His heart felt for their sorrow, for their pain, for their illness. And so it says this, he healed them. He healed them. This is teaching us something. Because next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to feed them. This teaches us something very important. If we're going to come to God, and we're going to be a part of God's family, and if we're ever going to have unity, something has to happen first. We need to be healed. We need the power of God to rest on our life. This is a picture, if you will, of the healing of the forgiveness of sins and holy baptism before the Lord's Supper. Jesus takes these people that are broken, that have severe needs and problems, and he heals them all. And then he says to the disciples, he says, now give them to eat. They looked around and they saw they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Not much for 10,000 people or so. Not much. And Jesus said to them something very interesting. When they said to him, Lord, we've just got a little bit here. He goes, give them to eat. Jesus knew exactly what they had. Jesus knew exactly what they didn't have. And he said, despite all this, he said, you give them to eat. Well, I guess Jesus taught us something there, didn't he? That little is much when you bring it to the master. And that hospitality starts with you. Meeting needs starts with you. Don't always look over your shoulder and see who else is going to come along. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us the rebuke to those that walk by. They might have only had little, but they could have put it into action. They'd serve God. And so it is that God calls us to serve him. And so he says to the disciples, you give them to eat. They complain. We only got the 5. I don't think they had it wasn't a real complaint. It was just a statement of reality. God, we've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's not much. And he says, bring them here to me. There's an ecclesiology in this statement. It is this. It's like Irenaeus said this in the 2nd century. He said that where the bishop is, there the church is. He says that worship is centered on God, and it's centered in a place, and it's not just everywhere that we want to go. And the church is just kind of an amorphous being that is wherever you find it. He teaches us to go to Christ and go a certain way. And that's why he said to the disciples, you feed them, not just me. I'm going to feed them, yes. It's my power, my ability to feed, but it's through you. And so he gives us a little bit of lesson on the organization of the church. And he says that you apostles will feed them, but it will be my power that does it. And he commands. And thus it is that those multitudes of people were fed with 5 loaves, indicating the truths of Moses that still stood. And also the 2 fishes, the gospel and the epistle, the New Testament truths. Carried off afterwards by 12 men called apostles who took the food of Christ throughout the whole world. The unity that we have in God is very interesting in this regard. It's based on diversity. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the diversity of gifts, right? That God gives spiritual gifts to every single person. And they're different. You might be a hand, you might be a foot, you might be the mouth, you might be the brains, you might be the foot, you might be whatever. But all us together makes a body. Jesus brings people together in a body just the way he wants to. In Bangor, Maine, he wants to make his body. He's speaking to you, to the people that are out there, and he wants to bring them to serve him here in his church. Bringing all that diversity into one place where people of diverse talents, diverse intellects, diverse races, diverse creeds, there's no place more diverse than the Orthodox Church. Just look around. Outwardly diverse and inwardly diverse. There's room for everybody when God puts things together. So diversity exists still, and it coexists happily with unity. Unlike other places where diversity leads to division and contentions, in the church, the diversity of gifts leads to unity when all are seeking to climb the mountain that we spoke about last week, which is the transfigured place. God makes us all different, but he leads us up the same mountain, the same place, heaven, in the end, and his presence forevermore. Diversity is needed to have a body, but unity is necessary to keep the body together and to let it go where it needs to go in service of God. My brothers and sisters, God has given us a great unity, I think, in our church. I'm blessed by it. Perhaps you're blessed by it. And I think that it's incumbent upon each one of us to take what God's given us, our gifts, our spiritual gifts, and to apply them to God's service, striving to follow Christ up to that mountain. It's a necessary truth. It's a mathematical truth and precision that the closer we get to one point, the closer we get to one each other, right? That point being union with Christ. That's what salvation is all about. When we climb that mountain and live our spiritual life to his glory and to his honor, feeding on him, he brings us into a perfect unity. And the harmony of that is so sweet. May God grant us each to pay attention to our part in building unity and maintaining unity. That we would be careful not to fracture it, but we would have the same mind. That doesn't mean we can't ever speak something that's against something if we think it's wrong, but it's got to have a place in the spirit and in love. And so it is that God's calling you to serve him, to draw close to him. And in so doing, our unity will spread itself abroad, and many will be saved by seeing the love of God in action. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.